الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآله محمد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السماء منفطر به كان وعده مفعولا إن هذه تذكرة فمن شاء اتخذ إلى ربه سبيلا. The verses we were covering, we reached the point where the Quran is describing Yawm al-Qiyamah, how the young will be made old on that day because of the pressure of that day. The verses go on to talk about how the pressure of that day, not only it will make people old, young people will be made old. Now this doesn't necessarily mean that young people, people there are going to be young and then they're going to actually turn old and their hair is going to go white or gray and stuff like that. It's saying that this pressure that you have there, if it was going to be exerted on someone in this life, it would turn them old. And we have a story, excuse me, recite salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
I don't want to break my fast with hair. We have a story that I want to share. It came to my mind right now, actually. This is an interesting story. And the only reason I'm sharing it with you is because the chain of narrators, so to speak, of this story is clear, is known. That Allama Tahrani, now it's going to be a chain of Allamas, actually. Allama Tahrani, the student of Allama Tabtabai, says that Allama Tabtabai said that his Ustad Allama Qadi said, okay, so this is a chain of Allamas, three chains, and the last person saying this to you is just me, insignificant me. So me, I'm telling you that Allama Tahrani in his book is saying that Allama Tabtabai said that Allama Qadi said that in his day there was this woman that passed away, and this woman, when she passed away, they wanted to bury her. Her daughter was wailing and very upset, and she couldn't, to the extent that she didn't want to leave her mom, and she said, I'm going to sleep next to my mom tonight in the grave. That takes a lot of guts to do such a thing. She says, I want to do that. And they do that. So they let her sleep there with her mom on that night. The next day when they come back, now I'm telling you this story since it's there and this is the chain I'm saying it. She says that the next day when they come, they see her, they see that she's gotten old, as if like she's, her hair has gone grayer and stuff like that. Apparently she wasn't hijabi. So they say, what happened to you? And she says, when you buried her and you put, and I sat and I slept next to her and you left that night, stuff happened. Now, what exactly happened? I think she talked about how she saw things coming and going and serpents and stuff like that. Her mom apparently wasn't a good individual that this happened. If she was a good individual, an obedient servant of Allah, for sure this doesn't happen. So she says, this happened, I was under so much pressure that my hair has gone gray. Now this is the barzakh we're talking about here. The Quran says Yawm al-Qiyamah is in a way that it makes the young old if this pressure was to be exerted on them. And then it goes on to the next verse, As-sama'u munfatirun bih. The sky is going to explode under the pressure of this day. Munfatir, it is exploding under the pressure of the Yawm al-Qiyamah. That's how much pressure it has, that the sky can't even bear it. Kana wa'aduhu maf'ula. And this is something that is going to happen for sure. It's a wa'ad, it's a promise that's going to happen for sure. Have no doubt in it. O people who are reciting the Quran, O people who are reading this verse, this is going to happen for sure. Sometimes if something big is going to happen, but you're not sure about it, you still have hope, you know, it's not going to happen. You don't really live up to it. You don't really act in a way that it's going to actually happen. But sometimes you're 100% sure it's going to happen. Allah is reassuring us that it's going to happen, so you better fix your actions. I don't want much from you. Just fix the actions. Live a normal life within the boundaries. I'm saying this every day. إِنَّ هَذِهِ تَذْكِرَةً فَمَنْ شَاءَ اتَّخَذَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ سَبِيلًا. Allah here is saying that This is all just a reminder. I'm not going to do anything else than just remind you people. That's it. That's my job. I'm not going to force you to be good. فَمَنْ شَاءَ اتَّخَذَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ سَبِيلًا. Whoever wants, then they can take a path. Find a path to me. I'm not going to force you. Look at these verses. If your Lord had wished, He could have made all people as one nation. Allah could have made us all one people with one ideology, with tawheed. But that would defeat the purpose. If He was going to force us to be good, He wouldn't have brought us here in the first place. Angels are like that. Angels are created as at a specific level. When Allah creates them that with that level of perfection, that's all they have. They can't grow more. Man is the only creature that is born with the lowest of the lowest actual and the most potential. Actual and actualization, zero. Potential, 100%. When you bring someone to the lowest of the lowest levels, he can reach high levels. There's a lot of room for him to work in. But when you bring someone, put them in a certain place, angels, they can't grow. But all of this depends on free will and Allah not forcing it, or else it defeats the purpose. Had we wished, we would have given every soul its guidance. But my word became due. My wish is going to happen. What I want is going to happen. That I will fill the hellfire with all the guilty jinn and humans. In other words, I'm not going to force them. Some of them are going to go there. I promised. I said, if you don't listen, these are your own actions that are going to manifest on the Day of Judgment. I'm just giving you what you've prepared for yourself. Respect. We have to respect ourselves. I care for myself. I'm greedy for myself when it comes to Akhirah. Greedy for myself when it comes to Akhirah means I'm not going to give my Akhirah away for others or for other pleasures. This is funny. Some brother back in the day, like 10, 12 years ago, I don't know where he is now. He said, if I was given the chance to go to hell, but everyone else from Prophet Adam all the way to the last person to live on this world was given the chance to go to heaven or was taken to heaven, I would make this sacrifice of going to hell for myself, but everyone else to go to heaven. And I slapped that guy up, not physically, but I was like, what are you talking about? When it comes to Akhirah, the Quran is saying that that person is willing to send everyone, starting from his mother and father, is willing to send everyone to hell so that he doesn't go to hell. It's serious. That's how Akhirah is. If that's how Akhirah is, and I'm going to be greedy then I better work for it now. I have to be greedy for it now. I have to be careful now. فَمَنْ شَاءَ اتَّخَذَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ سَبِيلًا. Whoever wants finds a path to Allah. Allah is saying like this. I'm going to speak on Allah's behalf now a little bit. Allah is like a sun, the sun. He says, my rays are shining down. If you want them, come under the sun. Don't stand in the shade. Sometimes we think that Allah is holding back. No. It's like, you know, some of us have done this little game of, you know, when we're kids, we put our in the sink, we put our hand against the faucet and we hold the water as much as we can until it shoots out. That's Allah's grace. Either something has to hold it, or else if they let it go, it's going to flow. It's flowing all the time. That's why it's called grace. It's flowing. Allah says, whoever wants takes from this water, this stream, benefits from this light that's coming. Unless you yourself go in the shade, or else it's always there. فَمَنْ شَاءَ. Whoever wants. Do you want it for yourself or not? Do you want it? Then just do it. Just do it. Move from the shade to the sunlight. Moving on to the last verse of this surah, which means we're going to probably, inshallah, I don't know if I have time today, but to end the surah today. It's a very long verse though. Very long verse. Some say, some historians, some of Fasirin, they say that this verse was revealed maybe over a year after the previous verses. It's coming at a later time. I'm going to read the translation first so we have an idea of what the verse is talking about when I'm making the points. It goes like this. Indeed, your Lord knows that you stand vigil nearly two-thirds or at times a half or a third of the night. You stand vigil. That means you're awake. O Prophet of Allah, Allah knows that throughout the night, more than half, less than half, you're staying up. Okay, what's the problem? The first verse or the first verses of the surah, they're telling the Prophet to do this. What's the problem with this? Allah says, goes on, along with a group of those who are with you. طَائِفَةٌ مِنَ الَّذِينَ مَعَكَ. Some of those who are also with you do this. That's causing a problem. Look at that. So cool that you're causing a problem because you are staying up too long for Allah. Allah says, I want you to tone it down a little bit. Allah measures the night and the day. So this is one question. What does it mean? Why is Allah even talking about measuring the night and the day here? We'll have to talk about that. He knows that you cannot calculate it exactly, the night and the day. Okay? You might know it's 24 hours, but there's another problem that you can't calculate that we'll talk about. So one point that we have here we have to talk about. So, recite as much of the Qur'an as is feasible. This is another part that we're going to have to talk about. Recite as much as is feasible. He knows that some of you will be sick, while others will travel in the land seeking Allah's grace. يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ. And yet others will fight in the way of Allah. These are all parts that we're going to have to talk about. So recite as much of it as is feasible. Repeats it again. And maintain the prayer and pay the zakat and lend Allah a good loan. Lend Allah. We're going to talk about this too. Whatever good you send ahead of you for your souls, you will find it with Allah in a form that is better and greater than the way you sent it. And plead to Allah for forgiveness. Indeed, Allah is all-forgiving, all-merciful. There's a difference of opinion about this verse, whether it was revealed in Mecca or Medina. Why? Because the verses that we started with, we said this surah Muzzammil is one of those surahs that was revealed either third or fourth to be revealed. One of those first surahs to be revealed unto the Prophet. So what's for sure is that this was a Mecca verse, Mecca surah. But there's a difference here regarding this last verse. Why? Because it talks about the Muslimin, how some of them are fighting. They're fighting. Some of the ulama, they've said in Mufassirin, they've said this verse has to be a Medinan verse. It was revealed in Medina. Why? Because this is a fact that we should know. That the Prophet, when Islam began, was not allowed to fight. Fighting, even defending, self-defense in the sense that you take the sword and you defend, was not allowed. Later, when the Muslims migrated to Medina, they became stronger. There was no danger of them being wiped out if they were going to take arms against the mushrikeen. Then Allah said, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ or أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بَأَنْهُمْ يُقَاتَلُونَ, something along these lines, that now that you, since you were being killed and fought against, now you have been given permission to fight back. Before this, they weren't given permission. In Medina, they were allowed to fight. When they were in Mecca, for 13 years in Mecca, they're not allowed to fight. So what does that mean? That means if the verse is saying that some of you are fighting, that means يُقَاتِلُونَ, that means that this verse must have been revealed in Medina. So we can say that this verse is different than the previous verses. What do we conclude from this? So you're asking, what's so important about us knowing whether it was revealed in Medina or Mecca? If it was revealed in Medina, that means years later it was revealed. If it was revealed years later, that means for years the people were practicing what the Prophet was doing of staying awake at night like that. Half of the night, a quarter of the night, third of the night, whatever it was, they were staying up. Later the Quran is saying, I am nullifying this. I'm not asking you for this anymore. You see how this history is helping us understand the verse. Some say that, now the verse says a group of those that are with you or Prophet are practicing this with you. Some ahadith say that the only people that the verse is talking about is Imam Ali alayhi salam and Abu Dharr. These two. Not more than that. But the verse is general, speaking general. Anyway, it's not that important. What's important is to understand what the verse is saying, who it's applying to, the hadith. If they reveal, then they reveal. If not, then we'll just take the verse in its general sense. Some say that that Salat al-Layl was wajib on the Prophet. In other words, if he wasn't going to do it, it would become haram. Who? For example, علم الطبطبائي, he says it was wajib on the Prophet. Shahid Muta, excuse me, Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi, he has a tafsir. He also of the contemporary fuqaha, he says that it was wajib on the Prophet. Okay, but what does Shahid Mutahhari say, and what is his reason, and what is his, how do we refute his reason, and do we, are we able to conclude from this verse or not? This is one of those places I want to demonstrate how it might not be too easy to come to a concrete, definite conclusion regarding what the verse is talking about, regarding a specific subject. So Alam Tabtabai is huge. He's huge. He says, yes, it was wajib on the Prophet. Very simple. Not that the Prophet wouldn't have done it, but it was wajib. Ayatollah Makarim says it's wajib. Shahid Mutahhari says, no, it's not. It wasn't wajib. He says, for me, it's very hard to believe that this Salat al-Layl was wajib on the Prophet in a way that it would have been haram if he didn't do it. Okay, Shahid Mutahhari, what's your reason for it? He gives a little bit of an explanation, then he brings a reason from the Quran even. But some people have answered that. What does he explain? He says this. He says, listen, I want to get you close to my belief. I want to say some things to you that may, it'll make it easier for you to accept that it wasn't wajib. He says, gives us an example, and then I'll give you one of my examples. Shahid Mutahhari gives his example. He says, when we eat food, protecting the body, protecting life is wajib. To the extent that, I gave that example the other day, that if you're stuck in the desert and you're dying, and the only thing there is a haram meat restaurant, you have to go to it. Just because you'll enjoy yourself doesn't mean that you're not supposed to go to it. Because your life depends on you eating food, this haram food. Okay, fine. In this situation, it's okay. But is that why we're always eating food? Because if I don't eat, I'll die. No, we eat it because we like it. It's pleasurable, right? Do they have to force us to do iftar? Or do they have to force us to stop eating or else like we'll blow up when it's iftar time? It's the second one, for sure. Don't act all spiritual with me. So Shahid Mutahhari says, when we eat, we're not eating because it's wajib necessarily. We eat it because of the food itself. I'll give you my example, which might not be the best of examples. Do you have to, like, you know, that brother or sister that has been religious all their life and have kept it kosher when it comes to relationships? They haven't had any off-limits relationships with a non-mahram. Now this person is engaged to a brother or a sister. Alhamdulillah. Now, do we have to force them to text each other? Do we have to force them to call each other or go out with each other? Of course not. They're doing it because now they're halal to each other and they want to enjoy life with each other. Although the ruling goes that, I don't know, you every now and then there's a specific period that you have to be with them and so on. Even if they don't tell me it's wajib, I'm going to be with them because I like it. Shahid Mutahhari says it's the same thing with the Salat al-Layl and the Prophet. The Prophet says three things. There are three things that are my qurratul ayn. They're the apple of my eye. One of them is being salah. So salat, the Prophet, he does it not because it's wajib, but because it's the apple of his eye. So not necessarily that the salat al-layl has to be wajib on the Prophet for him to do it, Shahid Mutahhari says. The Prophet cannot not connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, fine, even if you want to say that, let's go to Imam Ali alayhi salam and see what he says. Even Imam Ali is like this. The chosen ones of Allah are like this. Even the urafa, those who have climbed the ladder of spirituality and closest to Allah are like this. You got to beat them up for them not to pray. He gives this is an interesting, what Imam Ali says. It's very nice. He says, on the last day of his life, Imam Ali, when he went up to recite adhan, and he looks at the sky and he sees the whiteness of the sky because of the sun, that it's the sun's rays are starting to come up and Fajr time has arrived. He sees the whiteness, he says, oh whiteness of dawn, has it ever happened since Ali was born for you to break, oh dawn, for dawn to break and Ali's eyes to be closed in sleep? In other words, not one day has passed that I have not been awake at this time, oh dawn. Speaking to the dawn. So even if it was wajib on the Prophet, let's say, it's probably one of those things that's only for the Prophet. But you can see here that with Imam Ali, it's not going to be the case for sure. It's not going to be wajib on him the way it's wajib on the Prophet. The Prophet had specific rulings for himself that have nothing to do with even the Ahlul Bayt. The Ahlul Bayt were not allowed to take more than 4 wives, for example, but the Prophet was allowed because of certain reasons. Now, I have to open a parenthesis here. That some people, they go against the Prophet, they try to diss the Prophet and hate on the Prophet because he had more than 4 wives. All I'll say is this, if you knew the circumstances of each of these wives, you would be sure that it wasn't for lustful reasons. There's other reasons behind it. Some of them their age, some of them their status and how they are, some of them even physically maybe. Parenthesis closed. So even if it was wajib on the Prophet, it's not for Imam Ali. But Imam Ali says there has not been one day even. So this shows that it doesn't necessarily have to be wajib. So Shaykh Mutahhari explains all of this, and then he goes on to the proof that he has now, Quranic proof. He says, Surah Isra, verse 79, he cites. It says, and keep vigil for part of the night. Keep vigil. Stay up, O Prophet, as a nafilah for you. So we're ordering you to stay up at night. But this is, we're going to call this a nafilah. This is a nafilah for you. It may be that your Lord will raise you to a praiseworthy station, maqaman mahmuda. Alright. Shaykh Mutahhari says, nafila means something that's not wajib. It's mustahab. Nafila equals not wajib. Mustahab. So this shows that it was mustahab on the Prophet. Okay, that's a good citation of a verse, but I want to show you how it works with these greats when they're fighting each other, you know, academically, going back and forth. The answer that's given is that nafila literally means except, it means something that's extra, not something that's mustahab. Something that's extra. Yes, sometimes it might mean mustahab, but that's when there's context clues. But nafila literally, when you open up the dictionary, it means something that's extra. Here it might mean that, O Prophet, for you, this is the answer that they're giving Shaykh Mutahhari, that for you, this is something extra that's mandatory. Because for you, we have higher expectations. You need this salat. So, we're going to make it wajib on you. So, Shaykh Mutahhari here. Oh, Shaykh Mutahhari, with all the respect we have for you, you can't use this verse to prove your point. The explanation you gave was nice, that yes, we don't have to force them because they love it anyway. But even when it comes to wajib prayers, the Prophet, for sure, the 5 daily prayers are wajib on the Prophet, right? Yes. Did he do them because they were wajib necessarily, or because of the connection that he was establishing between him and his Lord? It's because of the connection, because of the pleasure that he's experiencing, whatever it is. Not necessarily because it was wajib. Does that make this salat not wajib now? The 5 daily prayers, they're not wajib on the Prophet? They're wajib on the Prophet. So the fact that he's doing it anyway, even if it's not wajib, or this verse is calling it nafila. Nafila sometimes means mustahab. It's not enough for us to be able to accept this. But at the same time, we also don't have proof in these verses that it was wajib on him. So Allama Tabtabai also has, he brings his own proof if he's going to say that it was wajib. So, wrapping it up, this topic, me personally, I really don't know what to say here. Judging from these verses and the arguments that Shaykh Mutahhari brings forth, I can't come to a conclusion. But you see, it has to be academic. Someone who's kind of qualified, like them, they have to talk like this. Not someone who might not have enough competence, might not have that encompassing knowledge of all the ahadith and all of the verses to talk here. For example, right now, what am I telling you? Personally, me being this person here, sitting up here talking to you right now, all I can tell you is, this reasoning isn't enough to refute it being wajib or not wajib and so on. It doesn't seem like it would be enough. So what is your opinion? I don't have an opinion. I don't have an opinion. Oh my God, everyone's entitled to opinion. Yes, in a secular world, they are entitled to an opinion. But in an Islamic world, in an Islamic culture where the imams are there, they tell us you're not allowed to have an opinion unless you have the qualifications for it. And I'm going to have to talk a little bit about this now. Don't fall for this fallacy, brothers and sisters, that The school of the Ahlul Bayt is a school that tells you to think for yourself. The school of the Ahlul Bayt tells you to think for yourself if you have enough understanding of the verses of the Quran and the Ahadith. There it will tell you, don't say that such and such Sahabi said such and such, so I'm going to listen now. Think for yourself means if you're an alim, look at every source, every hadith, everything, break it down, analyze it, bounce it off of the more general principles, come to a conclusion. Think for yourself. There's no taqlid here. But what if I'm not, haven't reached that level? That same school of Ahlul Bayt that was telling you to think for yourself will tell you you're not supposed to think for yourself. There's a hadith, I hope I remember the wording correctly, لَوْ أَنَّ الْعِبَادِ إِذَا جَهِلُوا شَيْئًا تَوَقَّفُوا وَلَمْ يَجْحَدُوا لَمْ يَكْفُرُوا. If only the people, that same Imam that is telling us to think for ourselves, is telling us, if only the people, when they didn't know something, they wouldn't say, oh, this is wrong now, turn away from it, يَجْحَدُوا لَمْ يَكْفُرُوا. They wouldn't become kafirs. And kafir here necessarily doesn't mean that he's a non-Muslim now. It might mean that he turns away from something that's the truth, but he's turning away from it just because he doesn't know. Instead of tawakkafu, the hadith says, instead of stopping there and not moving on and saying, this is how much I can go, they move on. Lam yakfuru, they wouldn't become kafir. This is something we have to be careful about, not to fall into this fallacy. The Ahlul Bayt tell us to think for ourselves. Well, if that's the case, then brothers and sisters, from this day onwards, we're not going to do taqlid. We're not going to follow a marja. Marja is for himself, I am for myself. I'm going to open up the hadith books and do what I think. Well, if anyone thinks like that, please come to me after the lecture. We'll have a little debate on a specific issue. And let's see if it's even possible for us to come to a conclusion. It's like almost impossible. Some people find fault in those who spend a lot of time doing fiqh, going to the hawza for a long time. This is the akhirah, brothers and sisters. I'm going to be determining the akhirah for people. This is not something to joke with. There were mujtahids who would flee and run away from being a marja because they're afraid of this. And then we come to a secular world where it's okay for you to talk about anything you like. Anyway, some talk about how the Salat al-Layl was wajib on the Prophet. Some go a step further. They say that Salat al-Layl in the beginning was wajib on everybody. The Muslimin, 10, 20 of them, however much the number was, it was wajib on them. Right here, when you look into the verse, you find a clue that shows that this is not the case. It says, طَائِفَةٌ مِنَ الَّذِينَ مَعَكَ. I want to go back and forth again. The verse, it says, indeed your Lord knows that you stand vigil nearly 2/3 of the night at times, a half or a third at times, along with a group of those with you. A group of those with you. That means if there's 20 with you, 10 of them, a group of them are doing this. That shows it wasn't wajib on all the Muslims, because only some of them were doing it. So now, someone will come back. We'll say, no. What if the rest weren't doing it because they were disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah made it wajib, but some were not listening to this command while others were listening to this command. The answer to that won't be very clear cut, but there is a very convincing answer here. That, listen. So we're going back and forth, right? We went back, we came forth, and we're going to go back again. That true, that it is possible that some will disobey Allah. We're seeing it all over the place today. But we're talking about the advent of Islam. We have to put ourselves in that context. The advent of Islam. What's going on in the advent of Islam? People are dying. But they're still saying, La ilaha illallah. They're giving their life. To be honest with you, I don't have a problem with giving my life. But they're being tortured. Torture is another thing. Sometimes you'll see people that are willing to give their life. But torture, they're being tortured, tormented. Their loved ones are being killed. They're still hanging on to the truth. This person is going to disobey Allah when it comes to reciting the night prayer. This is very far-fetched and unlikely that the people in the beginning, when Allah tells them to do something, they're willing to not do it. They're ready to give that up. They give their lives, they'll be tortured, but they'll disobey Allah when it comes to things. That's why the verse is saying, when it comes to the night prayer, that's why the verse is saying, only a group of them are doing it. The rest are disobeying you, are disobeying me, because although I told them night prayer is wajib. They're disobeying me there, but yeah, they're still with you and they're being tortured and tormented and being killed. Of course, it's very far-fetched here. Here, the context of the time they were living in is a very big clue. Someone might not be convinced by this, it's okay. But the ulama will be convinced. I personally am convinced. This is not the case. So this shows that for those people, during the beginning, it wasn't wajib for them to do Salat al-Layl. How? Why do you say that? Because a group, it says, are doing it with you. Some know that it's very mustahab, or everyone knows. Some don't choose not to do it because it's mustahab, it's not wajib. That's why the verse says, some are doing it with you. Now we want to talk about those some who are doing it with you. We want them to even be careful about that, tone it down a little bit and so on. The details, inshallah, that will come tomorrow. We weren't able to finish. Our time is up. Or is it up? Excuse me, this clock is behind. What time is it right now? Alright, good, we have time. Someone messed with the clock. Someone who wants to leave early. Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Or maybe I messed with it. Okay, so what are those things that this verse wants to talk about when it comes to this group of people who are living up to this mustahab act, not wajib act, but mustahab act of Salat al-Layl? The Quran very clearly is saying this. It's saying that He knows that you're staying up two-thirds, one-half, one-third, less than half, and stuff like that. And then it talks about how Allah measures things, and Allah can calculate it, and that you can't calculate. Remember I said I'm going to talk about this a little bit? This is the story, this is how it goes. During the Prophet's time, back then there was no clocks, there was no time measurement the way that we have it today. What was happening is they hear, these mu'mineen, they hear that Allah wants the Prophet to do such a salat. And that it has a huge effect, and the Prophet has to do it. Or the Prophet isn't missing out on it, whether it's wajib on him or not, we said we don't know. Based on these verses, we don't know. So they don't want to miss out on this big stuff. What do? They are also doing it exactly like the Prophet. What did those first verses say? قُمَ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا نِصْفَهُ أَوْ انْقُصْ مِنْهُ قَلِيلًا أَوْ زِدْ عَلَيْهِ. O Prophet, stay up half of the night, a little bit more than that, a little bit less than that. We want you to sleep a little bit during the night time. Thank God that command isn't for us. We want you to sleep a little bit. That little bit might be a little bit more than half, a little bit less than half. At the end of the day, when they hear that the Prophet is only sleeping 3 hours, 4 hours a night, 2 hours a night, whatever it is, they'll say that he's sleeping a little, he's not sleeping a lot. Okay, the people hear this, they want to also do that, and they are doing that. The problem is here, they can't measure the night exactly. Back then, they couldn't measure. So what were they doing? A third of the night. How do I know it's a third of the night? They were doing ihtiyat. They were playing it safe. They were making sure that they're going to be awake at least half of the night. How were they doing that? They would stay up the whole night to make sure that they're securing that amount that they have to secure. They were staying up all night. This was causing problems in their lives. This was causing problems. When you don't sleep at night, you can't take care of work in the day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes and says, listen, I don't want you to do this. I'm nullifying that. Now either this was in the beginning, if we take it to be a Mekki verse, all right, I explained this in the beginning of the lecture. If we take this last long verse to be a Mekki verse, like the preceding verses, that means this was happening for a little bit of time. In the end of the surah, Allah says, I don't want you to do this anymore. Maybe a month or two, I don't know. But if we take this to be a Madainan verse, a verse that was revealed in Medina, that means for years they were doing this, and trouble started happening later, when they had to work harder when they were in Medina. And that's why Allah says, I'm nullifying this now for you. You don't have to do this anymore. I don't want you to do this anymore. So what's the solution? They're in trouble. They're in hardship. Allah says, Tubu ilallah. Repent to Allah. If you look at the translation, it says, repent to Allah. Or excuse me. Taballahu alaykum. Sorry. Taballahu alaykum. Allah has returned to you, they'll say. What does that mean, Allah has returned to you? Here it means the solution to all these problems is that Allah says, I don't want it from you anymore. I don't want Salat al-Layl in this fashion anymore from you. Taballahu alaykum. Allah is going to be more flexible now with you. Before, He might have even made it wajib. I don't know. But then, Allah wanted rock, solid faith. That's why He wanted to make sure you do this. Or at least He encouraged it a lot. But now, He wants other things from you. At the end of the day, you are physical, material beings. You have to take care of other things in life. So, Allah is going to be flexible. Taballah. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we have in the Quran, Allah does tawbah. Sometimes we do tawbah. When Allah does tawbah, you're not going to translate it like, Allah repented. Allah returned to us. It will be very context-based. It will depend on the verse that it has been revealed in. Here it means Allah is going to be flexible with you. We have both in the Quran. Tubu ilallah. Repent to Allah. Inna Allaha tawwabur rahim. Allah does tawbah. He returns to you. He takes you back. He takes you in. He accepts your plead for forgiveness. But in this context, in this verse, it means that Allah is going to be flexible. Okay, good. Alhamdulillah. Allah says He doesn't want this from us anymore. He does not want a night prayer that takes up half of the night. He doesn't want this from us anymore. Alhamdulillah, let's slack off now. That means He doesn't want anything anymore. Right there, Allah fixes it. He says, I wiped that off. Yes, I erased that taklif. But I brought you to this dunya for the akhirah at the end of the day. That's why I'm not going to let you, you know, off the hook that easily. فَقْرَأُ مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ Now that I said the Qur'an, the recitation of the Qur'an, tartil of the Qur'an, you don't have to do one half of the night with that. The Salat al-Layl, you don't have to take up half of the night for that. More than half, less than half for that. Now that I erased this taklif, yes, I'm going to add another taklif because I'm not going to let that page be blank. Because I want your akhirah. Your akhirah depends on certain things. فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ or مِنْهُ At least recite some of the Qur'an, the amount that you can. Not only does he say that, the verse goes on and he repeats it again to make sure that we heard it. So he says, فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ Then he says, فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنْهُ Twice. I want you guys to go, inshallah, to look at this verse. He says it twice. Brothers and sisters, we have to strike a balance. We have to be organized. When it comes to deen, you can't be sloppy. You can't be lazy. You can't be a perfectionist either. Can't be a perfectionist, 0 or 100. Allah wants us to set a balance to the extent. Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he's leaving this world, he says, Usikum bi taqwa Allah. You have to have taqwa. Which, by the way, I've said enough. Imam Ali on his deathbed is saying taqwa, obedience of Allah, that's all that matters. But throughout my life, I made sure that every night of Qadr, I'm awake and I'm pleading to Allah for forgiveness. That's good for you and it's going to have an effect, yes. But you have not grown because you are not obedient to Allah. We have to understand that if we get a spiritual high every now and then, we give a sadaqah, a big sadaqah, like you give someone your kidney. Very good. But iman doesn't grow through anything but wajib and haram first, then mustahab. Okay, I'm going off again on that tangent that I always go on. All right, let's go back. Let's come back. Imam says, "Usikum bi taqwa Allah, taqwa, taqwa, taqwa." But wa nazmi amrikum. If you want taqwa, brothers and sisters, you got to be organized. Perfectionists sometimes are unorganized. Why? Because they're taking on all these different things to do. This, that, this, that, this, I can do this too, I can do that too. But in the end, you see them, they're not able to finish the job. They take it up to 99%, When it comes to 100%, finish the job. No, no, no. He's a perfectionist. He doesn't finish the job. He moves on to the next thing. Even in deen, you can't be a perfectionist. What do perfectionists do? Other people are turned off by them. They don't work with them. I've said this in Zainabiyah, I say it here too. If you're going to work for Islam, people have to be able to work with you. You can't turn off people. The Prophet, that's not how he did it. Perfectionists turn people off. Perfectionists make people run away from the cause. You have to be careful about that. فَقْرَأُ مَا تَيَسَرَ مِنْ You can't do all of it, then don't leave it all together. Strike a balance, have it all together. Let's move on. Quranic recitation. اقرأوا ما تيسر من. Allah wants us to recite Quran, this forgotten sunnah of the Prophet. I have a little bit to say about the sunnah of the Prophet. Sometimes you see people throwing this word around. It's sunnah, brother. It's sunnah. It's sunnah. Okay, very good. It's sunnah. For example, I'll give you examples. There were some back in the day, way back in the day, before I even went to the Hawza, which is a long time ago. I was a kid growing up. There were people who had gone to seminaries and were coming back, and you would see them wearing an earring. Okay, you're a dude, but you're wearing an earring. All right, fine. What's the reason for that, though? I mean, like, I don't get it. Like, I see all the rock stars wearing earrings and spiky hair and tattoos and that kind of stuff. Rock stars do that. And like, what? You're coming from a seminary? No, brother. There's a hadith. That the imams, some of them when they were kids, this is how it was done. Alright, fine, I'm not even going to say that hadith is wrong or not, okay? I have no... It might be true even. It depends on what the culture that you live in, that it'll be problematic, some things or not. I don't want to talk about that. Maybe even during that time, it was common that children, boy or girl, whatever, would wear earrings, fine. But this is the one I want to talk about right now. Why are you wearing an earring when like the rock stars do it? Or like, why you got it like after you've converted to Islam and you're a Muslim and stuff, now you've like tattooed half your body, you say like it's halal and stuff, but like rock stars are doing it and stuff like that. I'm not saying it's haram, but I'm just saying it's not something very normal. Okay. It's sunnah, he would tell you. You're like, what? You're like, we have a hadith, it's sunnah. Alright, fine, let's just say it's sunnah. Okay, let's just say it's sunnah. Or for example, you'll see now, let me just take a very quick look. No, today we don't have people with very long hair in the guys. All right, because I'm going to talk about long hair. Long hair is nothing wrong with it. If a guy wants long hair, it's fine. It's perfectly fine. Nothing wrong with it. I want you to get what the point I want to make is. So a guy will have long hair. Like someone will ask him, well, why do you have long hair? I'm telling you this again. I don't have anything wrong with that. Just look at the point I want to make. Brother, it's sunnah. There's hadith that our Prophet had long hair. Oh, okay, so you are... This concept of something being sunnah is very important for you, yeah? Okay. Assalamu alaikum, brother. Assalamu alaikum. Oh, you're married. Cool. I heard you do a lot of mutah. Mutah is sunnah. Right away he'll tell you. All right, fine. Sunnah. Okay, fine. Sunnah. All right, so these are all out of these three. I said none of them. I have anything wrong with them or whatever. I have nothing against them. But the point I want to make is that they are fixated on the point and concept of sunnah. Alright, but when you look at them, you say there's some things that are more sunnah, but you're not doing those. Reciting the Qur'an is a huge sunnah. Come on, it's almost wajib. Almost, I'm not saying it is, I'm saying that's how much of a sunnah it is. The night prayer is sunnah. How come it's when it comes to eating, drinking, and other things, there's sunnah, but when it comes to Qur'an, there's no such thing as sunnah anymore? In practice, our people are not about sunnah anymore? Go read the Nahj al-Balagha, what Imam Ali says about the Qur'an. So brother, you're going to do this because it's sunnah, then I should see you doing other things as sunnah too. But we don't see that. That's called pick and take, pick and choose. It's alright still, I'm not saying, this is the fifth time I'm saying it right now. I don't have a problem with any of the stuff I said, I can't make it haram or anything. But I'm just saying, if you're going to say it's sunnah, there's other things that are sunnah too. How come it's just the good sunnahs that you're after? They say Iqbal Lahuri, his dad had told him, when you recite the Qur'an, think as if these verses are being revealed on you to this extent. Allah is talking to you. This is a sunnah. Allah is talking to us. right there think that wahi and revelation, it's as if it's coming down on me right now, these verses are being revealed. Isn't that cool? Well, Allah wants us to look at it like that. He's talking to us. Ya ayyuhan nas, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. And this was a sunnah in the day. Back in the day, it was a sunnah. But welcome to the secular world again. Even in Muslim countries, they have become kind of secular in the sense that the Quran is gone. Shahid Mutahari says, my dad, was his dad a huge sheikh or something? No, he was a normal person. Nothing very big. He says, my dad would every day of the month read and recite, not in Shahr Ramadan, outside of Shahr Ramadan, recite the corresponding juz' of that day. So today is like the 3rd of, let's say, June, if someone's going to go by this Gregorian calendar. My dad will be reciting the 3rd juz' of the Quran. Today is the 17th of the month. He would be reciting the 17th juz' of that month. That's how he would do it. A normal person. I'm not saying let's do juz', I'm saying let's do at least one page a day. At least a page a day. Try to understand the translation. Try to ask about what the certain verses mean if we don't understand what the translation is trying to get to. These are sunnahs that have been forgotten. Inshallah, Allah gives us the tawfiq to live up to the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alaykum, recite salawat.